I'm going to continue on the subject of forgiveness. And in part one of this teaching, we began by looking at the word forgive. We considered the first occurrence of the Hebrew word nasa, which is sometimes translated in the Bible to forgive. We saw that the word nasa means to send or to take away or to carry off, to forgive. The Greek word for forgive, and that is translated forgive in reference to this, it also has a similar meaning. And then we took a look at the first occurrence of the word nasa, and that occurred in the book of Genesis, and it was in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 13 where we read, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear, than I could nasa." The word bear is the word nasa. It's translated forgive in other places, but here it's translated bear. And then I could carry, is what is Cain is saying. So in the first occurrence of the word nasa, you see it has a sense of being burdened down with something, being burdened down with. And in Cain's case, it was his punishment that he brought on himself because of his own sin that he couldn't bear. And that's what unforgiveness does to a person. It burdens you down. You have to carry that junk around. Now, you may be able to smile, and you may be able to hide it, and you may be able to put on your fellowship face, but if you have unforgiveness that manifests itself in your life as bitterness or revenge or hatred, strife, envy, all kinds of stuff, this unforgiveness will open doors to. It'll burden you down. And that's a weight you have to carry around. And some people carry that weight around. They lug it around. Then we took a look at the life of Joseph. And we saw that the word nasa, forgive, occurred again with regards to his life. And we saw how Joseph forgave. And we saw that he had a pure heart. And because he was able to release stuff and forgive, and because he had a pure heart, God was able to elevate him out of prison to second in charge. And this resulted in the deliverance of many lives. It just didn't bless Joseph, but Joseph then was in a position where he could bless many people. Then I told you to forgive. The word forgive is one of the most misunderstood words in the Christian walk. Most people think that forgiveness is for the other party or parties involved. And when you think this way, with this misunderstanding, most people will willfully refuse to forgive their transgressor unless some sort of restitution or act of contrition is offered. In other words, you have to earn my forgiveness. That's what they're waiting for. Some people think that they have the right not to forgive until they are satisfied that ample restitution is paid. And then we looked at some of the things that forgiveness was not. And I told you that forgiveness was not forgetting. And I told you that forgiveness is not avoidance, out of sight, out of mind. And forgiveness is not excusing. Then I taught you what forgiveness was. And I taught you that forgiveness is for you, first and foremost. And when you forgive, you say yes to God and you say no to the devil. You're not releasing the individual from the wrong that they did to you when you forgive someone. You are forgiving someone because God's word tells you to live that way. And God's word says forgive. So you're doing God's word. It has nothing to do whether the person offers restitution or not. That's reconciliation. When a person wants to reconcile with you, they'll endeavor to make right the wrong that they brought against you. But there can be forgiveness without reconciliation. But there can be no reconciliation without forgiveness. I taught you that when you forgive, you release the burden of sin that you've been carrying around on your back. When you forgive, you walk in fellowship with God. And then we saw that when we obey God's word, the outworking of obedience of God's word is blessing. And we saw that when we disobey God's word, the outworking of disobedience of God's word is cursing. And we saw that in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 and 28. And then during the teaching on part one, I had you all write down on a piece of paper any name that God brought to your mind that you needed to forgive that individual for. And then what I did was I bought a little casket and I passed it around the room, and you all put your papers in that casket. The reason why I chose a casket, because a casket represents death and a finality. So we were going to bury these things once and for all, and I gave you an opportunity to put those papers in that casket. And then later on that night, I took the papers, we got rid of all that stuff, and symbolically and spiritually, you got to let that stuff go. Now, if you've had those names or situations pop up again in your mind since Sunday, you need to fight that attack off from the devil, because the devil doesn't want you to forgive. Now, this is where you need to apply some of the renewed mind principles of God's word. You have to take control of your mind. You have to say, I've forgiven this person. You remember I read you the scripture in Peter where it says you cast your cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. You don't take them back once you cast your cares upon him. And that we were practicing being doers of the word. So you must now continue to talk to yourself and train your mind not to think that way. That person's name comes up, if that situation comes up, you got to stop yourself as soon as possible. Don't be dreaming about it. Don't be daydreaming. Don't be running these videos through your mind for 20, 30, 40 minutes before you catch yourself say, oh no, I've forgiven this person. Because forgiveness is for you, so you don't sin. Because unforgiveness is sin. That's the bottom line. And sin produces what? Death. And you don't want that in your life. We want health. We want life. We want God's fullness and abundance. Well, when you forgive, you are following in the steps of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is to accept the fact that the past can't change. And no matter what you do, you can't change yesterday. And you know that. But if you keep stewing over it, the devil's just going to keep tricking you into rehashing this stuff over and over again, agitating you more and more and more. Jesus Christ not only paid the price for salvation, Jesus Christ paid the price for forgiveness also. That's for you could forgive, and that's so that you could receive forgiveness from God for all the things that you have done. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, there's a record of a man of God by the name of Stephen. Now, Stephen was confronting the religious authorities and leaders at the time, and he was giving them a tremendous lesson in Old Testament history, and he was bringing them up to date to prove that Jesus was the Christ, and he was the one foretold of in the Old Testament, and that the Scriptures did, in fact, prophesy that this Christ would come. Well, the religious people didn't take too kindly to that, because when you get around religious people and you start talking about the truth of God's Word, that's when the ugliness of religion starts to come out. You know, a lot of people will say, bless you, God bless you, brother, and all these other wonderful things. But when it comes to standing on the truth of God's word and you give them a little nudge, you give them a little push, that's when the fangs come out. This is what happened in the book of Acts in chapter 7. He got them so upset that you go to verse 51 and it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now, he wasn't pulling any punches there. He was just telling them the way it was. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, whom ye have now of whom ye have been now the betrayers and what?
Murderers.
And see, this is a man of God with a ministry. And Philip didn't always talk like this, you know, but the truth needed to be spoken. And God was working in his heart. And this is what he instructed him to say. They're hard words. And he's provoking these people, but he's not provoking them for evil. He's telling them the truth. Verse 53 says, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not what?
Kept it.
When they heard these things, who are the they? The religious people. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran upon him with what? They could not bear to hear the truth of what he was speaking. I want to tell you that the spirits of rage and murder and anger and hatred and bitterness in these religious people got so PO'd at Philip, at Stephen, that they just, that we had enough. We can't hear it no more. So there was one thing left to do. We have to silence him. And that's what they endeavored to do. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was who?
Saul.
And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he did what? Now that's a heck of a way to go out with your boots on. But before he did, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. See? Even to the end, Stephen had a forgiving heart. What Stephen understood was spiritually what was going on. That's what he understood. Look at Acts chapter 9. It said that they laid down his clothes at Saul. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is what Saul is doing in the beginning of chapter 9. Well, Saul has a conversion experience, and the one who brings the message of conversion and salvation, the one who witnesses to him, is the Lord himself. When you get to verse 19, it says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is what? The Son of God. Changed his tune, didn't he? Not too long it didn't take him to change his tune because Jesus got involved. And when Jesus gets involved in a person's life, there can be a miraculous change just about overnight. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Go to Acts 22. They couldn't understand what happened to Saul, what happened to Paul. Something changed that man's life. It was a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ that changed his life. But before, he had authority to go and bring them bound. And he wanted to kill these people. He hated the Christians so much that he was willing to do anything to get rid of them. And I want you to understand that he was doing this in the name of God. He wasn't doing this like some atheist was doing it. He says, I don't believe in God. I just don't want Christianity spoken in the United States because men are great and whatever, whatever. He wasn't doing it like that. He was doing it in the name of Jehovah because he actually believed that Jesus was not the Christ. He actually believed that there was one to come and that Jesus was an antichrist. He was a false Christ. He was the wrong one, that this wasn't the right way. Because Paul, Saul at that time, his Greek name Paul, was trained to be a Pharisee. He was trained in the law. He loved God. He was zealous for the word, but he wasn't zealous according to knowledge, as we learn in the book of Romans. Again, you see what religion does to people. Paul was a very religious, devout Judean. He was. To be a Pharisee, you didn't get to be a Pharisee unless you were devout and you were religious. He knew the law. You got it? He was a religious guy. He loved Yahweh. He thought he served Yahweh. And the way he felt that he best served Yahweh was to persecute his son and to persecute everybody that believed on his son. But in his mind, he was serving God. The New International of Acts chapter 22, verse 3 reads, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. That's what he said. I should have just read that. It would save me 5 minutes trying to explain it. See, because God's smart. He says stuff in three words in a verse. I persecuted, verse 4, the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. You know, you go to school, you got a bully. You don't want to go to school because the bully's going to pick on you. He's going to steal your lunch. He's going to smack you. He's going to embarrass you in front of the girls if you're a guy, etc. That's one thing. That's a bully. Paul wasn't just happy bullying people. He wasn't happy just intimidating them, taking their lunch and smacking them upside the head. He had to kill them. You understand? I want to tell you, he was committed to his cause. He was zealous to the nth degree. And he was ready to kill them. And he did kill. This was what his life was about. Well, go to Acts 26, please. I just want to show you where this man was before Jesus opened his eyes, spiritually and physically. See, if the guy had an evil heart, he wouldn't have converted. He was just misled. He was misunderstood. He misunderstood, but he was misunderstood. He was misled. He was just going down the wrong road. His heart wasn't evil. It was just confused. It was just wrong. It was just misled. When you get someone who gets up in the morning and they are committed to their cause, and their cause is to help people, to serve God, when you deal with a person with that type of mindset, when you come at that person and you touch anything that's vaguely, remotely related to their God and to their mission, they get highly offensive because they are committed to their cause. The reason why they get up in the morning is so that they can serve their God of their cause. And in their heart, they believe they're doing the right thing. That's why it's so hard to confront religious people sometimes. And they can be dead wrong, but they are committed to their cause. And they feel that you are attacking their God. They feel that you're attacking their cause when you try to tell them something contrary to what their worldview is. But God can get through that junk. Jesus Christ can get through that. In Acts 26, again, the New International, verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Now that's a guy who's committed to his cause. Committed? Zealous? Right? Dead wrong. Dead wrong. Now I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter 10 now. So you see, he thought he was doing the right thing. But I know a lot of people think they're doing the right thing and are going straight on down the road to hell. Straight down the road where the adversary is waiting to deceive them. That's how deceptive, that's how tricky the adversary is. If the adversary can flip your mind and get you to think that this is the way to go, that's why we need the Word. See, that's why you need to know the Word of God. That's why you can't trust a book. You can't trust a tape. You can't trust a CD. You need to know the Word for yourself, because when the adversary tries to pull the wool over your eyes, you can say, hey, chapter and verse says such and such. That don't jive. But if you start listening to fanciful words and fanciful teachers who are great orators and tell wonderful jokes and great stories and they're very, you know, energetic, etc., then you get tied up in following the individual and not the truth of God's Word. You know, I often wondered this week, as a matter of fact, I thought to myself, you know, what was Abraham like? I was reading about Abraham. I'm studying covenants and how they relate to marriage covenants. So if you're going to study a covenant, you're going to study Abraham, because Abraham made several of them with the Lord. And I thought to myself, you know, I wonder what people think Abraham looked like. I wonder what people's view in their mind that Abraham was. Was he in a suit? Did he have a tie? Was he a proper dresser? Was his hair in place? Did he smell cloned up all the time? Did he always take a bath every day? Did he ever have dirt on, you know? And then you start to really think about it. And the man was in the dirt. He grew up in the wild. It wasn't like Motel 6. They didn't have toilets. How do you think he wiped? I mean, you know, and I start thinking about his feet. Because sometimes we get so tied up with, oh, what kind of shoes are you wearing? Are you wearing socks? What do you think Abraham's feet looked like? He had sandals and just rope around them, maybe? You think they got dirty? Think he had a beard? Huh? You think perhaps that there was dust on him and there was hard calluses on his hand from working and this sort of thing? But we get these ideas that men and women of God are these like Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics got a lot of wonderful things. One of the great things about a Roman Catholic is every saint that they have is like saintly. They got these robes and they got these like dishpans on their around their head and they're like glowing. You know, even the poor ones got robes. What do you think Abraham looked like? What do you think Jesus looked like at the time? What do you think Paul looked like? Peter looked like? He was a fisherman. What do you think he smelled like after a hard day's work? Yeah. Cats liked him, I guess. But this is life. This is life. This was Paul. He wanted to serve God. His heart was that he wanted to serve God, but he was wrong in what he believed. He was zealous. He was committed. He was sold out, but he was wrong in what he believed. So wrong that he thought it a service to kill Christians for the name of God? Where does it say that in the book of John chapter 6? The time will come where they'll think that they're doing God a service when they kill you. That's what it says. And that's what Paul was. That's where he was, thinking that he's doing God a service, killing God's children. Going from synagogue to synagogue to punish them. He even went to foreign cities to persecute them. We got out of Norristown. Okay, he went to Kunchy. We got out of Kunchy. He went to Manayunk. We got out of Manayunk. He went to Philly. He didn't stop. He went over the bridge to Jersey after these people. He just kept going and going, and he was the original Energizer Bunny. He was relentless. Relentless. Romans chapter 10. Listen now. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, verse 9, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is over and is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever, there it is again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Whosoever. Jesus not only paid the price for salvation, he paid the price for forgiveness too. Paul had a right to receive the forgiveness that Jesus came to bring. As bad as he was, and the people that he killed and all of the things that he was involved with, he had a right to receive the forgiveness that Jesus came to bring. Based on the accomplished works of Jesus Christ, one of the believer's sonship rights is the right to forgiveness. It's the right to forgiveness. And this is given to you because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, not something that you did. It's on his merits that you have the right to forgiveness. Don't you ever let anybody put you under their thumb and say to you, you're not worthy of forgiveness, or I'll never forgive you, or whatever. Don't let them put you under condemnation like that. You have the right to be forgiven, and you have the right to forgive others. As a matter of fact, not only do you have the right to forgive others, you are commanded to forgive others, to live free in the name of God and Jesus Christ. Forgiveness recognizes the wrongdoer as a person, and sometimes even as a brother or sister in Christ. Lorne Sanney, for many years, president of the Navigators, an organization committed to building Christian leadership, said that unforgiveness and bitterness has put more people on the shelf for God than any other thing that he knows. He describes it as a sort of self-cannibalism that eats your insides out. Oh, how many men and women have shelved their ministries and shelved their lives because of bitterness and unforgiveness, and they just let it take them right out. Dr. Kim, one of Korea's outstanding educators and Christian leaders. It was in the springtime in his country, and the rain was falling gently as the family was sharing the events of the day. Suddenly, without warning or provocation, an angry band of communist guerrillas invaded the village, killing everybody in their path. The family of Dr. Kim was not exempt. In their trail of blood, the guerrillas left behind the dead bodies of Dr. Kim's wife and his father. He himself was beaten so bad, and he was thrown out in the streets, left for dead. In the cool of the rain of that night, he revived and fled to safety in the mountains with his young daughter. They were the only survivors of the whole village, him and his young daughter. Dr. Kim is a man of God, and he learned from the scriptures to love his enemies and to pray for those who persecuted him. What was he to do? He asked himself. The Spirit of God impressed upon him that he was to return to the village, seek out the communist chief who led the attack, and then tell him that he loved him and tell him of God's love for him in Christ. This he did, and God honored his obedience. Dumbfounded, the communist chief knelt in prayer with Dr. Kim and committed his life to Christ. Within a short time, a number of other communists were converted to Christ, and Dr. Kim helped build a church for these and other converts. He was later to become the pastor of one of the largest churches in South Korea. That's forgiveness. To be able to go back and do that. God cannot bless us unless we keep the channels of forgiveness open. What do you think those people felt like when they saw Paul present the Word of God? I don't believe it. Ain't this the same guy? What do you think some of those people felt like if they had family that Paul was responsible for killing? If they had brothers, sisters, wives, husbands, what do you think they felt like? We just read this stuff and it goes over our head for the most part. Walter Evert, a pastor of the United Methodist Church in Hartford, Connecticut, tells a remarkable story with regards to forgiveness. Walter's son, Scott, was murdered in 1987. For the next 10 months, Walter went through various stages of denial, anger, depression, and indecision. The first time he saw his son's murderer, Mike, was in a courtroom almost a year after Scott's death. During the trial, Mike said that he was truly sorry for what he had done. Walter Evert continues the story. Someone beside me said, "He didn't really mean that. He's just trying to impress the judge." And I began to wonder. God nudged me with my thoughts. And he said, "There's a way for you to let go of your anger and to start the healing process." 3.5 weeks later, on the first anniversary of Scott's death, I wrote to Mike. I told him about my anger, and I asked him some pointed questions. And then I wrote, "Having said all that, I want to thank you for what you said in the courtroom. And as hard as these words are for me to write, I forgive you." I wrote of God's love in Christ and invited Mike to write me if he wished. 3 weeks later, Mike's letter arrived. He said that when he read my letter, he couldn't believe it. No one had ever said that to him. "I forgive you." That night, he knelt beside his bunk and he prayed for and received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Additional correspondence led to regular visits, which they both spoke of their growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Later, Walter spoke on Mike's behalf before the parole board, and he was given an early release. And in November of 1994, Walter officiated at his wedding. That's forgiveness. That's what the Apostle Paul went through. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't know. He meant well, he just didn't know. And praise God that the Lord offered him forgiveness. Praise God that the other people got around and they forgave him. And what do you think for the people that didn't forgive him? See, because you think that our generation and the scandalous behavior of men of God is exclusive to our generation. What do you think about the church when they heard that Paul was coming to teach? What do you think the sense knowledge Christians at the church where Paul was going said? You think they had all kinds of reasons Why, to start a ruckus in the congregation and said, are you out of your beep mind? Do you know who this is? You expect me to such and such, such and such, such and such, and getting up, walking out of the congregation and taking how many with them? Right? Sure. They're no different than us. They might have been saying it in Greek or Hebrew, but it's no different. Because that's what sense knowledge Christians do. And yet, who did God call to be an apostle? And you want to know something? The Word doesn't say so, and I really don't go out on limbs and say, well, this is what I think the Word says. But I'm pretty well safe, I would think, in my assumption, that God didn't ask those people in that congregation if he could call Paul as an apostle or not. He didn't get a board together and say, well, let's take a vote. What do you think? God found it right. He chose Paul, and he said, this is what you're going to do. And Paul said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. Psalm 85 or 86, please. Psalm 86. You know, when you read about these kind of things, you really don't have a right to hold on to anything. Okay? I got a whole bunch of records back there I didn't want to burden you with, but I got records of Indians who came down and killed and raped and whatever, and then 2 weeks later they got converted and they're walking hand in hand with the widow of the family that they killed, and that 4 years later the chief was the one who baptized the widow's son when she got remarried. This is forgiveness. This is life. This is real. This is what the Apostle Paul went through. And because you got offended or you felt disrespected or your hairstylist cut a little too much off the top. I mean, these are silly things that we go through in our minds. And look at some of these things that these poor people went through, and they turned around. And God was able to turn lemons into lemonade. And when we compare our petty little arguments and our petty little griefs and our petty little grudges that we want to hold on, our pet little peeve grudges, we pull them out every once in a while. Oh, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, and put you back in. I just got to make sure I got you there. So that when my life's not going right, I need an excuse for why my life's not going right. I hate you and it's your fault. It's nothing. It's really nothing. You know, we've been through some things in our lives, right? Nothing like this, huh? Nothing like this. Kind of puts things into perspective. Psalm 86, look at verse 5. For thou, Lord, 86:5, art good and ready to what? Sure. And plenteous in mercy upon all them that call upon thee. And that's all that you got to do. If you need it in your life, remember that God's plentiful in mercy. He's ready to forgive upon all that call upon thee. But you know what people do? People run away from God. And they run away from those who represent God. Where is that? John, Gospel, chapter 3, talks about darkness. It says, but people won't come to the light. Because if they come to the light, it'll manifest the darkness in their life. So what do? They run away. You ever notice that? You know, when a person's trying to hide something in their life, they never come to the light. They never come to the Word. They never come. They just disappear. They run away. Why is that? Because the Word says that's what they do. Because if they come to the light would make manifest the darkness. Then they're faced with a choice. Now I'm exposed. Do I need to change or shall I just run away? And you know what a lot of people do? They just run. They run because the light is bright. The truth is real. You can't fight the truth. You can try. Doctor used to teach us, you just run against the wall. You're just going to hit your stupid head and break your neck. It's a concrete wall. You ain't going to move that wall. But if you just want to butt it, just go ahead. I'll stop back in about 2 hours. We'll see how you're doing. Right? God's good. He's ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. That's all. Just a matter of calling upon him. Let's close in Luke chapter 23. Unforgiveness in your life will suck the life out of you. It'll set you up for deception. It'll set you up for error. It'll set you up and make you fertile ground for every demon that comes down the pike. Because you got a sign on your head that says vacancy, welcome. You got a sign on your head that says open door. You got no bridges, you got no walls, you got no protection in your life when you hold on to unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is poison. You got to get rid of it. You can't harbor that kind of stuff. And the Bible teaches us to be angry and sin not and get rid of it when? Right away, fast as you can. Don't hold on to it. And of all, of course, that we could look at, it's the Master. It's the Lord Jesus. He had forgiveness down pat because he understood the reality of the spiritual war that he was involved in. He knew it wasn't just Bill and it wasn't just George. He knew that he didn't wrestle against just flesh and blood. He knew there were principalities, there were powers, there were wicked spirits from on high that were behind the scenes orchestrating, using these people as puppets. Because if you just think it's Bill and it's George, that's cardinal thinking. That's senseless Christian thinking. It's never just Bill and George. It's Bill and George in the bar when it's not in the church. Okay? If you want to get away from there, maybe that's the case there. But in the church, it's never Bill and George. The adversary always wants to drive a wedge between believers. Always. And he will stop at nothing to do that. He will try to drive a wedge between believers. And the reality of the truth is the adversary will always attack the leader, not me, just the leader, period. Always, before he will start anywhere else. Now, he'll get in the ranks, a little this and a little that, but it'll be about the leader. Because if you can take the leader out, you have succeeded in taking out the whole congregation. And do you think the devil is happy with one person? No, he's not happy with one person. He'd rather have the whole church. And it's evil time, especially so, more so now than it is before. Because Halloween, the dead, all this crap is coming up. And don't be so naive as not to think that there are not evil congregations of churches working for Satan, praying that Christian churches fall apart. Don't be so naive to think, not to think, that there are not evil, satanic churches praying against Christian believers at this point in time, and especially around this period of time, praying that error would enter in there, praying that there would be division in the ranks, praying that it would stop and the meetings would stop and the Word of God would stop being spoken and that make things hard on these people, make things hard on their marriage relations, make things hard in their family relations, make things hard in their business relations so that they get so beat up and so attacked that they figure that this God stuff just isn't worth it. Don't you think that, you know, just life goes on. Because I'm not that freaking naive. I know that that kind of evil exists. And I know it exists especially around this time where they just take the time to specifically pray. We take time to specifically pray for needs. We've had 24 hours of prayer at times. We've dedicated nights of prayer at times. What makes you think they're so different? We don't pray against them. We don't pray that evil befalls them. But that's what the adversary wants. And you know, you got all these different things that are going on, and you got all these different pressures that you're faced with, and you got all these different confusions and stuff happening. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Maybe you just need to take the time and get straight with God and have some good prayer with God. Say, what's going on, Father? I rebuke this evil. I rebuke this attack in the name of Jesus Christ. I come to you in prayer. You know, for the average Christian, he goes through life. He gets smacked in the head this way, smacked in the head this way, smacked in the head this way. And he just keeps on going through life. Seldom does he stop and say, where's that coming from? I could feel it, but where's it coming from? Who's behind it? What's the root? What's the source? See? Because he stops believing in the spiritual realm. And he stops believing that we live a spiritual life. And he starts to walk like a cardinal Christian. And when you start to walk like a cardinal Christian, you battle the spirit with your senses. And you can't battle the spirit with your senses. Spiritual things are on a spiritual plane. Senses things are on a senses plane. You got to remember this. The Bible talks of a devil. You understand? Talks of an enemy. Talks of demons. Talks of all these different things. Nowhere in the Bible did it say that Jesus Christ stopped all this stuff. Satan still has the right to the world, the least that Adam gave him. He still has that right. He's still operating. Now, I know that in the end, he's going to get his butt kicked. You understand? But we ain't at in the end. And the fact of the matter that you and I are here is proof enough that we ain't at in the end. People are still dying. You got this pervert on the dancing show. What's his name? It's a whatever it is. Bono. That's a disgrace. That's a disgrace. You know what that idiot said? I'm just here to show you a different kind of man. He's not a man. It's a woman that rebelled against his creator because he was not satisfied being a woman. And they put him on national TV, and you got all these morons clapping for the idiot on national TV. Who in the hell you think got that idiot on national TV? The devil did. Because you know why? Because the devil runs the TV. That's why. And so he wanted to put that slop on TV. Now he's got all these thousands and millions of people looking at this. And they're going to just, they're just going to go towards it. They're going to be drawn towards it. And any young woman who ever questioned her sexuality, sees that kind of crap, you know what's going to happen? It's just going to push her further down the road, further down the road. And you want to tell me that it's not a spiritual war that we're involved in? I don't look at all of this junk because it's just, it's filth. But there's an example. I turn my stupid internet on. I want to go listen to Christmas music today. And there's the, on the TV, on the internet. I can't miss them. Oh, so-and-so, so-and-so. It's a disgrace. That guy lived in the Old Testament. Her lived in the Old Testament. She had been graveyard dead. Dogs would have drug her outside of the camp, and that would have been the end of it. And then all the trash that's going to come in on that, if they choose to adopt a son or a daughter. Oh, don't they have the right to be loved? And all this trash, 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 like I taught weeks ago. It's not God's fault, but they change all of God's rules. They make all this mess, and then they go and blame God. They ask all these stupid, loaded questions. Oh, don't they have the right to be happy? Don't they have the right to be loved? Don't they have the right to be free? All these loaded questions. It's a disgrace. But you know what? The Lord died for that person too. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? He died for everybody. That's love. That's love. Luke 23, look at verse 33. No one says beans about Dancing with the Stars. They put it on TV. They put commercials. People sit there for the most part and just don't say beans. Don't say beans. That's sad. That's sad. Because the few of us that don't really care what people think, but care what God thinks, that say something, we are thought to be homo haters or lesbian haters, or he's on the... Listen, it's not right. It'll never be right. And if you're comfortable with it, or if you're at a place in your life where you don't care, or it doesn't bother you, or you just say, well, yeah, I know it's wrong, but you better check yourself. Because it's wrong. It's wrong. And you give the devil this much, and tomorrow he'll be taking that much, and the next day he'll be taking that much, and the next day he'll be taking that much. You don't have to go out and, you know, carry flags or whatever, but you get a chance to say something, or somebody's talking about something. You know, they're talking about that kind of crap in the gym. I open my mouth, they just go like this. And that's okay. But you know what? I got a right to say what the Word of God says, whether you like it or not. Now, I'm not there to cause a fight, but I got to listen to you, and you think I'm just going to sit here and keep my mouth shut? Then walk away from me. And it's peaceful, and it's quiet, and I'll just mind my own business then. But you got to say something, because if you don't say something, they'll lull you to sleep. They'll bring you into silence, and you won't say a word. You know, and then when it hits home, you'll really have a problem with it. And you'll scratch your head and say, well, maybe I should have said something. It's too late then. Look, God's word is true. God needs soldiers today to defend his word. He needs men and women that aren't afraid to speak up. You can't be a timid Christian, afraid to offend everybody. You know, God doesn't want you going out shooting people, but you got to be able to speak the truth in love. Luke 23:33 says, and when they were coming to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Now, you guys are pretty much aware of what happened up until this point, right? Before they actually got him to where they really put the nails through his hands and feet. I would say that this probably wasn't the hardest part for him. Would you agree? It was probably the hours and hours and hours of the stuff that he went through before. And after all that, verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiments and they cast lots. You know, next time you are challenged to be bitter, to be vengeful, to be angry, to hold on to a grudge, you think about these records. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When a situation arises in your life and it's broken down in hurt and bitterness and disagreement is so deep that there seems that there's no solution on earth, there always remains forgiveness. If we are Christians, we have been forgiven an infinite debt that we owe to God, and we could never hope to pay it ourselves. Let's share that forgiveness with others and follow in the steps of Jesus Christ our Lord, because it's in his steps we are to follow. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Father, that we can be men and women who will stand upon your word and speak your word and live your word. And I thank you, Father, for each person that will hear this teaching. And I pray that it would free them from any bondage of unforgiveness that they're harboring in their heart. They would just let it go, Father, so that you can exalt them and bring them to the place where you want them in your body to serve. Thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.